Beloved congregation, we are in that time of year that we call Advent, the weeks leading up to the arrival of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're reminded at this time of the year of His first coming in Bethlehem, but at the same time, as Christians in the New Testament church, we are looking forward to His second coming on the clouds of heaven. If you remember last Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper, we celebrated His death at the end of His first coming. And at the same time, we're anticipating His second coming. And in the meantime, between those two comings, we are living our lives as Christians out of the fullness of Christ. We read this morning a very familiar passage to all of us from Luke chapter 1 that started with the announcement of Gabriel to Mary that she as a virgin was going to give birth to the Son of God. And Mary had that question, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. You remember Gabriel's answer? With God, nothing shall be impossible. What's remarkable in that statement, with God, nothing shall be impossible, is that the word nothing there is really in Greek, no word shall be impossible. Meaning, nothing that God has spoken shall be impossible. Mary responded, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She uses there the same term as in verse 37. Nothing, no word of God shall be impossible. The angel departed from her. And one of the things she said to her was, fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. And yet here the angel left her. And even though she knows she has found favor with God, she knows the Lord is with her, she needs someone to talk to. She needs somebody who would understand her situation somewhat. And then she remembers something else the angel Gabriel told her, and that is that her cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And so Mary goes and pays a visit to this old cousin of hers, Elizabeth. And children, this morning we are going to go there with her. And we're going to listen to what that wise old woman, Elizabeth, has to say to her very young teenage cousin who is pregnant, as she is. So our text is Luke 1, 39 to 45, but focusing mainly on verses 42 and 45. I will read those to you. This is God's word. And she, that is Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So we have here a proclamation of blessedness. And we are going to answer two questions this morning. Why is Jesus called blessed? Why does Elizabeth say, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, meaning Jesus? And why are believers called blessed? Why does she say, blessed is she that believed? So why is Jesus called blessed, and why is our believers called blessed? Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So in those same days, we can think shortly after Gabriel's visit with his announcement, she went with haste. And the word haste there doesn't mean only she went very fast. No, it has to do with diligence and eagerness and to go somewhere with a purpose. She comes into the house there in Zechariah's house and she greets Elizabeth. And she can see immediately that the angel's words were true. My cousin is pregnant. Mary went to Elizabeth. Someone like-minded. Someone with something in common with her. What did they have in common, children? What is the same about both of them? Well, they're both pregnant with miracle babies. Because Elizabeth is a barren woman. Her womb could not bear children. And she was old. She was beyond the age of childbearing. So it's impossible for her to be pregnant. And Mary is a virgin. So it's impossible for her to be pregnant. These are both miracle pregnancies. And they could understand each other. Mary was probably thinking, who is going to believe me when I tell them I'm pregnant and I'm still a virgin? She needed communion with somebody who might understand her situation. And is that true for you too? Do you have someone to talk with? Someone who understands you? Someone with whom you can discuss the great things of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Someone to whom you can express your soul's longings and your inmost fears and your hopes and your struggles. That's important in a Christian's life to have a close brother or a close sister in the Lord, a close Christian friend. And perhaps for you, that is your Christian wife or your Christian husband. What an awesome blessing that is. But we all need someone with whom we can speak of the matters of the Lord and of our souls. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had His closest friends, didn't He? Yes, He had 12 disciples, but Peter and James and John seemed to have been His closest friends, the one to whom He could unburden at times. That's what Mary's doing here too. But look what happens. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary comes in and she greets Elizabeth. Hello, Elizabeth. Just a greeting. And when she says that, a miracle happens. Children, you know what that is. When your mom is pregnant, and the baby is kicking sometimes, and she says, just put your hand right there, you can feel it. But see, this is not just a normal baby kick. This is not just a normal movement of a baby in the womb. No, it says the baby leaped in her womb. He jumped in her womb. It's the same word that Jesus uses later in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Elizabeth says it in verse 44 too. He leaped for joy. So this is something out of the ordinary. And it really was not surprising to Zacharias because it was foretold by Gabriel. In Luke 1:15, he said about John, he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. We can surmise from that John the Baptist is born again before he's even born. Born again in his mother's womb. That's one of God's great miracles. We're not told of any others like this. Leaping in their mother's wombs. Well, not only is this baby filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, but his mother is filled with the Holy Spirit too. When Scripture mentions someone filled with the Holy Spirit, it almost always results in that person beginning to speak of the Lord. Some examples from the book of Acts. In Acts 2, all the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. In Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto the people, you rulers of the people, and then comes his sermon. In Acts 7, verse 55, there's Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And here, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? She begins to speak. She spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So she spoke loudly. She had something important to say. And dear children of the Lord, you know what this is, don't you? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just have to tell somebody. You can't contain yourself. And you have to speak. You can't be quiet anymore. And what does she say? She speaks to Mary. She says, "Blessed art thou among women." That's the same thing that Gabriel had said to Mary in verse 28 of chapter 1. "Blessed art thou among women." And the word "blessed" there is the Greek word from which we get our word eulogy. You know, sometimes at somebody's funeral, they have a eulogy, and that means to speak well of that person, to praise that person, to honor that person. So here, Elizabeth says of Mary, the same thing that Gabriel said, "Blessed art thou among women." Mary is honored. Mary is favored of God. She is praised here. God has given Mary the privilege of bearing His Son, the Messiah. Of all the Jewish women, God chose Mary for that great honor. That's why Elizabeth says to her, "You are of all women in the world blessed. You are honored." And yet it's not without reason. Elizabeth does not only say to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women," and stop there. That's not all she says. Because Mary is a sinner just like you and me. And yet she's blessed. And it's not because of something about Mary that causes this blessed state. No, there is a reason Mary is called blessed, and that's connected to the second part of verse 42. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Mary, you are blessed because of who was in your womb. Mary, you are blessed because the fruit of your womb is blessed. This is the main focus of Elizabeth. The fruit of Mary's womb. If Mary were not pregnant, if Mary were not pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth would not have called her blessed. But here we focus on the light of Advent expectation. "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Praised, honored, favored of God, to be spoken well of is the fruit of your womb. That happens more often in Scripture, where this word "blessed" is used this way. Think of Psalm 45 in the Old Testament, speaking as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever." God has praised, God has honored the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 72, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever." Think of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." And we are talking about praising and honoring God. Same happens in the New Testament. Romans 9. "Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." In John 12, John writes, "Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is to be blessed, He is to be praised and honored and spoken well of. And here Elizabeth uses that word, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Mary." The fruit of your womb is praised. The fruit of your womb is honored. The fruit of your womb is favored by God. The fruit of the womb, children, means that new life that has been placed in Mary's womb by God Himself. Yes, and every pregnancy in a way is a miraculous way of conception, but here it is a virgin's womb. The wonder of God for any woman to conceive a child is so awesomely great. But here, specifically spoken of the fruit of the Virgin Mary's womb. According to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Who is the fruit of Mary's womb? Who is the offspring of Mary? And why is that so special? Well, we read about it earlier in chapter 1, where we read Gabriel's announcement to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Blessed indeed is the fruit of Mary's womb, the Son of the Highest. And Gabriel says more. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." No wonder Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." That's the same as saying, "Blessed be the Son of God." Praised and honored and spoken well of is the Son of God. Blessed is Jesus. Blessed is the Son of the Highest. Elizabeth calls him blessed. But notice what else she calls him. She calls him my Lord. That ever struck you? The mother of my Lord. That's what Elizabeth is really excited about. Not so much the mother, but that she is the mother of my Lord. And filled with the Holy Spirit, she calls him blessed. And beloved congregation, all those who love him and serve him and trust him and believe in him, call him blessed. Oh, blessed Jesus, blessed Savior, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. All those who love the Lord by his grace and serve the Lord and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are blessing the Lord and blessing the Lord Jesus, you realize that that is all the fruit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And if you're not blessing the Lord this way, honoring the Lord, praising him, what does that say about your spiritual life, if any? You see, because when the Holy Spirit is at work, he always leads you in one direction. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He always guides sinners to Christ. That's what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. He will testify of me. He will bring to mind all the things that I have spoken to you. He will glorify me. So when the Holy Spirit is at work, he is bringing guilty sinners to a forgiving Christ. He's bringing empty sinners to a full Jesus. He's bringing naked sinners to the one who died naked on the cross for sinners. He's bringing sinners who need a covering for their sins to the one who provides the robe of righteousness to cover them. And when that's happening, then we see the blackness, the ugliness of our guilt against the purity of Christ's grace. And we begin to cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It causes us to look away from ourselves, which is hopeless and despairing, and to look to the blessed fruit of Mary's womb. When the Holy Spirit works, He causes us to see the blessedness of Jesus Christ. And that results in confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with the mouth. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is evidenced with our actions. The good works which inevitably come forth from faith. That's also evidenced in the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day. When we were attending the Lord's Supper, by faith in Christ Jesus, we are partaking and we're saying with Elizabeth, blessed is the fruit of Mary's womb. Blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is our dear mediator, our dear Savior, the Lamb of God. Blessed is the Lord of the Lord's Supper. Honored, praised, glorified, spoken well of. Now, no one calls the Lord Jesus Christ blessed unless the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see His blessedness. You can sing all day long the old hymn, Blessed Lord Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit hasn't opened your eyes to see Him, it's just empty words. You see, because to unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ is an offense. He's a stumbling block. It's because unbelievers don't really know what to do with Jesus. Because they really don't know their sins yet. And so they can't quite figure out, why did Jesus come? Certainly He didn't need to come for me. And the reason you think that way is because you're not burdened with your sins. Your unbelief has never become a problem for you. You don't know what it is to sorrow over sin. And you don't know what it is to miss communion with the Lord in your life and to long for that. That's why you don't call Jesus blessed. But you see, those who do, from the bottom of their hearts, are saying, Blessed Lord Jesus. They're among those who can't live without this Jesus. Who can't die without this Jesus. Who can't live a day of their lives without Christ. Who can't make ends meet spiritually before God without Jesus. See, Christ is all and in all. Elizabeth says, Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I could put it this way. Why was I chosen? Why am I so richly blessed? Elizabeth knows her place before the face of God. She doesn't say, Well, of course I'm blessed this way. Of course I'm privileged like this. No. Whence is this to me? She can't understand how can the Lord be so good and so gracious to me that I may see the blessedness of Jesus. Me of all people. When there's so many other people who are much better people than I am. Whence is this to me? It's like what Ruth says to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2. Then Ruth fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto Boaz, Why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Children, that's what it's like for the people of the Lord when they consider what the Lord has done for them to save them. They say, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why me? Or like the centurion in Luke chapter 7, he says to Jesus, I thought myself unworthy to come to you. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. Jesus is her Lord and she knows it. Thomas does that too, right? Thomas, the apostle Thomas. He says to Jesus in John chapter 20, I think verse 29, my Lord and my God. That's not pride. That's not presumptuous. That's faith. That is simply stating a fact. Jesus Christ is my Lord, says Elizabeth. Oh yes, she knows. The Holy Spirit has shown her that she needs a Savior. She needs a mediator. She needs a Redeemer. But she also needs a Lord. And you and I do too. We not only need to be saved from our sins, which Jesus does, but we need Him to be the Lord of our life. Believers, you know this. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. And then you're learning it more and more. That you need Jesus Christ not only to save you from your sins, but that you need Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that He can do His work of sanctifying you. You know you need Him just as much to save you in the first place as you need Him to keep you saved. And that's why you too say with Elizabeth, blessed is the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. So now we've scratched the surface just a little bit in answer to that question, why is Jesus called blessed? And that leaves us with another question. Why are believers called blessed in our text? We'll consider that after we sing together. Number 77. Why are believers called blessed? Verse 45, blessed is she that believed. Blessed is she that believed. And here Elizabeth uses a different word for saying blessed. It's that Greek word that's used in the Beatitudes, meaning happy, truly happy is she that believed. Jesus uses it in Luke 6. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who are weeping. Blessed are those who are hated for Jesus' sake. Here in our text, we have the first beatitude of the New Testament. When someone is pronounced blessed, blessed is she that believed. And it's very much like the final one that we read in John 20, verse 29, where Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So in both those cases, blessed is connected to believing. So this true blessedness is only found in those who believe. That means, dear believers here this morning, you are blessed. Pronounced blessed by God Himself. Because though you have not seen Jesus, you believe. And believe also as not only to believe what He says, not to believe who He is, but to trust and rely on Him with your full confidence. That's why believers are blessed. So not to believe God And not to believe in Jesus is utter foolishness. And leads to just the opposite. What's the opposite of blessed? Cursed. Blessed is she that believed. Cursed are they who don't believe. Why are believers blessed? What is the blessedness of believers? It takes on so many different ways and so many different aspects. Let me just give you a few. In Genesis 15, believing is counted to them for righteousness. Believing is counted to you as righteousness. In John 3, verse 16, Jesus says of believers, they do not perish. They have everlasting life. John writes that to them that believe on Jesus' name, he gives power to become the sons of God. That is blessedness. Paul writes, with assurance, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And this believing or faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Why are believers called blessed? Elizabeth says that of Mary, blessed is she that believed. Why, Elizabeth? Just because she believed? No, but because of who she believed or what she believed. See it in the last part of verse 45. Why is Mary blessed? Because there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's why she's blessed. Believing that. And the word performance here means of the fulfillment, the perfection, the coming true of what the Lord has told her. So Mary and all believers are blessed because of this performance of God's word. Mary is not blessed because of who she is, or what she does, or shall do. No, Mary and all believers are blessed because of who God is, and what God does, and what God shall do. The Lord shall perform those things he told Mary. The Lord shall fulfill his word. Mary knew this already. Verse 38, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She believes him there already. And the Lord here rewards his gift of faith to Mary. He gives her the faith to believe, and then he rewards that gift himself. He's going to complete the work that he has begun. So we can say that the faithfulness of God is the blessedness of those who believe. And Elizabeth here is not just speaking of the completion of Mary's pregnancy. That's only one aspect of it. No, those things, plural, that the Lord has spoken, and that refers to all the prophecies about this person, this Jesus. The idea of performance here is the end goal. What would begin at Mary's conception would never end. That's what Gabriel said. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Elizabeth here loses sight of Mary. And she glorifies the Son of God and the faithfulness of the Lord. Mary, you are blessed, and I am blessed, and all believers are blessed because of the Lord's faithfulness to his word. Mary is blessed because she received by faith the blessings offered to her. You see, the relationship between the word and faith. In believing, she gives her assent to the God who speaks to us in His word. She holds for certain that what He has promised to us, He will do. Because she knows that that promise that Gabriel spoke didn't come from Gabriel. No, that came from the Lord God Almighty. And there's nothing in Mary that deserves such blessedness. There's nothing about Mary that she can take to the Lord and show the Lord, look how worthy I am to be blessed. And there's nothing in you, nor in me, that we can show to the Lord. So Advent time of the year is for sinners. Sinners who have nothing to show the Lord. Nothing to pay the Lord. Nothing in themselves on which to plead with the Lord. Sinners simply clinging to the promises of the Lord. Clinging to the promises of the gospel. Sinners who know what to do with Jesus. Who know why they need Jesus. Not just as a baby in the manger, but as a Savior on a cross. And He flee for refuge to the cross to lay hold of the hope set before us in the Holy Gospel. Advent time is so rich for people who need Christ for their sins and who can now focus on Christ as the substitute. Sinners who say with Peter, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. That's what we need. That's what we need. In our daily striving against sin, we're depending on the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. In the daily ups and downs of spiritual life, in our spiritual warfare, we need Jesus daily. It's true, isn't it, dear believers? We can't go and show Him how we love Him so perfectly and sincerely at all times. No. We lament, oh, if only I loved Him more. And if only I loved Him more sincerely. But see, in Advent, the focus is not on our love, but the focus is on Jesus' love. And not just as a baby in a manger, but as it says in the end of John, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. There's not a single believer here this morning who can say to the Lord, Lord, I am such a good prayer. My prayers are always pleasing to You. No, we often have to lament, don't we? My mind was wandering again while I'm supposed to be praying, thinking of all kinds of stuff. I can't even focus for 5 minutes. In prayer. But see, in Advent, our focus is not on our prayers. Advent is not about us. But our focus is on Christ. And we remember His perfect prayer in John 17 where He says, I pray for them. He prays for you. Them whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And dear believers, you and I know very well that we can't come and show the Lord, Lord, look how strong my faith is. See, Lord, what good faith I have compared to some of those other people we know. No, we know, if the Holy Spirit has made us honest, that when the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, O ye of little faith, that He includes me. Or when He says, how is it that you have no faith, that He's talking to me. You see, in Advent, the focus is not on my faith, but on the faithfulness of God. The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus. And we pray with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. See, in Advent season, like any other season, what do we have to show for ourselves? Well, nothing. Or do you serve the Lord with such great zeal? And do you obey Him in all things, always? Or do you look by faith to the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience? Do you understand everything you read in the Bible? Always? No, I don't either. I need Jesus to open my understanding like He did to those two men on the road to Emmaus. And do you always speak well of Him at every opportunity you have? Oh, you don't either, do you? I'm not the only one then. But see, Advent is for imperfect people who don't do what they're supposed to do, who know how things ought to be. But the reality in our lives is that's not what it is. And the only one with whom it is really as it ought to be is Jesus. That's why Advent is all about Jesus, and our attention is drawn to the perfect Lord Jesus. Blessed is the fruit of Mary's womb. Blessed are they that believe. In Advent season, the blessed Lord Jesus is pleased to reveal Himself in the Word of God to those blessed ones who by grace believe in Him. Those who can't live without Jesus Christ. And who know for sure, I can't die without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot go through life anymore if I have to miss communion with my Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the promise, beloved, is this: there shall be a performance of all the things that He has spoken. That performance shall be. In conclusion, I just want us to see the connection between verses 37, 38, and 45. In verse 37, Gabriel says to Mary, in answer to her question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Gabriel answers, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And I've already pointed out to you that the word nothing there is literally no word. No word shall be impossible. Put that positively, you could say, with God, every word He speaks shall be possible. Verse 38, Mary replies to that, be it unto me according to thy word. And in verse 45, Elizabeth says, believers are blessed because there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord. It kind of sounds like what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know what the impossibility in your life is right now. I don't know. But I know one thing. That there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord. And especially in Advent time, as we look for the day of His return, during this time, as we have to deal with our lack of zeal and our wavering faith and our persisting sins, and as we spend much time looking down and inside, let's not forget to look up and out and forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because with God, Every word shall be possible. Every word. You can go to your Bible and you can apply that to every verse and every promise in the Bible. With God, every word shall be possible. So when God says, He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that will happen. That will happen. Seems impossible to you. But with God, there's no such thing. With God, every word shall be possible. So when you read Psalm 50 and verse 15, and it says there, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's a promise of God. He will fulfill it. With God, every word He speaks shall be possible. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. He's not just speaking empty words. He will do it. With God, every word shall be possible. This one too. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge, O Lord, that we are but scratching the surface here this morning as we try to describe the blessedness of Jesus, how He is honored and praised and spoken well of, and that out of that, believers too are blessed, truly happy. Not because faith, because their faith is so good. No, but because there shall be a fulfillment. A performance of those things that the Lord has said. With God, every word He speaks shall be possible. There is no impossibility with Thee, O Lord. We pray, Lord, for increase in our faith in the Lord Jesus. Increase in living our lives out of Him, out of His perfection, out of His glory, out of His obedience, that He may be all and in all for everyone. Lord, be with those who are still strangers to the Lord Jesus. Strangers to grace, despite having that grace offered to them so freely and sincerely in the gospel. Oh Lord, even this very day, break their hearts, bend their knees to bow before the Lord Jesus, calling out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, please be with us now as we go to our catechism classes and sermon discussion time. We pray too that there the name of the Lord Jesus may be lifted up, and also their sinners may be drawn to Him irresistibly through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Bring us safely home afterwards and back again this afternoon for the afternoon worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.